Amen. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Glad you're here. You got up. You came. I'm glad you did. Okay. So, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, let me just say that again. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It floors me a bit to see how important Jesus puts prayer when it comes to the gospel being spread. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. I'm going to start with prayer. I'm going to end with prayer as we talk about how we scatter together and individually to be on mission. So will you pray with me? Father, we are completely dependent on you for everything, including this great mission you've given us as a church to all of your churches, the true church, to each person, each family in this room. You have called us to make more and better disciples, that as we go, to tell people about you, to teach them about you, to share our stories, to invite them to be part of your church, your body. You've called us. And God, there's no strategy, there's no ideas, there's no amount of energy we could bring, I could bring in this message or the songs we sing or anything that we do to make us have the kind of heart that wants people to know you. There is nothing. So, Lord, we come with our nothing. We say, use us, Jesus. Help us see you clearly, to fall more and more in love with you, and to have open hands, to have feet ready to walk where you lead us, vocal cords ready to speak what you want us to speak, to care about people. Father, everyone is going to heaven or to hell forever. Impress that on us. Send us out to truly be your hands and feet. Help us be obedient to you, Lord. We come with our nothing. We pray. Lord, let it not just be today. Let it not just be this month of missional month. But through our lives, to use it well, to bring the good news of Jesus, of your kingdom, that is coming, that's here and is coming fully. Work in our hearts, God. Change whatever you need to change about our church, about every person in our church. For me, Lord, whatever you need to change. Help us pray earnestly, consistently. We look to you, Jesus, for your mission to be completed, for the day that's coming when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete and you rip open the sky. And you make all things new. Inspire us anew today, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're continuing to talk about genuine markers of God's church this fall. Last week, we talked about how the church gathers together to worship. And that's connected with today's message of how we scatter together and individually to be on mission. They're connected. And so I want to remind you of last week. I love Pastor Dennis's definition of worship. He says it's the purposeful turning of our hearts, our minds, and our actions to Christ in response to God's revealed truth. It's the purposeful turning, right, of our heads, our hearts, our hands to Christ in response to what God has revealed, in response to his truth. We're constantly worshiping something. Let it be him. We worship. It's from the Old English word worthship, what we ascribe value or worth to. And who better, what better to worship than Jesus? Because what we worship, we will talk about. What we worship, we will share, right? What we love, we will laud. And so we are a people, a called out community that worships Jesus. What is it about Jesus today? Not last week, not last month, today. That responds in you a response of worship. Is it his power when you're feeling powerless? Is it his strength when today you just don't have the strength to do maybe whatever you got to do today? Is it the wisdom when you get so frustrated that you don't have the answers? Is it his presence when everyone else can feel or seem absent at times, or in the middle of the night when you have no one to talk to and you can turn to Jesus? Is it his gentleness? What is it about Christ that causes you today to respond in worship, to turn to him in worship? He's worthy, deserving of all of it. We talked about how the church worships Jesus. That's a good idea. The truth is, every single person worships something or someone. The church, the true church, one of the things that characterizes us is that we worship God. We worship Christ. But when we go out into the world, people aren't different in the fact that they're not worshiping. Everyone's worshiping something or someone. Everyone worships. I'm going to read to you a quote from an agnostic author and professor named David Foster Wallace, who tragically took his life in 08, but he didn't believe in God, but he gave this quote at a college graduation about the fact that everyone worships. And listen how he says it. I think it's pretty brilliant. He says, in the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there's actually no such thing as atheism. There's no such thing as not worshiping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And an outstanding reason for choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it Jesus or Allah or the Wiccan mother goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some infrangible, intangible set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap into real meaning in life, then you'll never have enough. Never feel you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, bromides, I don't know what that means, bromides? Epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. Worship power and you'll feel weak and afraid, and you'll need even more power over others to keep that fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will feel stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out, and so on. You see what he's saying? We're all worshiping something. And be careful what you worship, because it can end up eating you alive if it's not the right thing. Everyone worships. We tend to worship either ourselves, people, or stuff. I'm going to bring out an old Pastor Ed analogy that some of you may remember. This is one of my favorites. He gave the analogy of the sermon of the junkyard and the graveyards. And he says these two places, whether you've never been to a church service or not, right? Everyone's worshiping, everyone's pursuing something, everyone's turning their heads, heart, and minds towards something, living for something. And we tend to live for either people or stuff. And those two places, the junkyard or the graveyard, are giving these two ceaseless sermons. The question is, are you listening? What are those ceaseless sermons? What are those two places perpetually preaching? The junkyard is preaching the message that stuff isn't the answer. It's preaching the message to not stop here. Why? Because everything we think that will give us the satisfaction we want, the new gadget, the new toy, what we drive, the thing that we think will give the just new doors that will open up for gratification, they end up in the dust, they end up in the junkyard. Don't stop there. That's the message. And then there's the message of the graveyard. Because what? All of us, we tend to look to people for the answers. We tend to look for people. If only they would love me. If only they would want to be around me. If only they would like me. If only I could impress that person. The message of the graveyard is, don't stop here. Every person that you've ever loved, want to have the respect of, fill in the blank, your role model, they end up in the dust in the graveyard. The message is, don't stop here. Who do we worship? We worship the one who walked out of the grave, who's creating a world where there will be no junkyards and no graveyards. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's who the church worships, and that's who we're called to go and share. We share what we love. We share what we worship. We laud what we love, and we're called out to go and share Jesus. We can't help but share what we love. And that gets us to what we'll talk about today. Here's the main idea. I've already said it. We share what we worship, and the church worships Jesus. So, who are we sharing then? Jesus. We share what we worship, the church worships Jesus. We share together. We'll look at Acts 2, 42 to 47, the same passage we looked at last week, but I just want to highlight one verse there. And then we'll look at John 13, 34 to 35, the command that Jesus gives to love as he loves. We share together, and we also share individually. We'll look at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. First, let's talk about how we share together. There's so many ways we could talk about this. But God reaches people through the witness, the collective witness of his church. I have another quote for you. Jesus reaches people through the collective witness of his church, his called out community. I have a quote from Leslie Newbegin. He was a British theologian and missionary to India. And here's what he says. How can this strange story of God made flesh, of a crucified Savior, of resurrection and new creation become credible for those whose entire mental training has conditioned them to believe that the real world is the world which can be entirely explained and managed without God? How? I only know of one clue to answering that question. Only one real hermeneutic of the gospel. A congregation which believes it. Right? It takes a village to raise kid. It takes a church to help lead people to the one true God. He works through the called out community, the church. Together. We work together to make Christ known. If you want to run fast, run alone. If you want to run far, run together. You want to run quickly? Do it on your own. Run quick. Run on your own. Run fast. Do it together. Do it alone. If you want to run far, do it together. Run with the church. Look again at Acts 2, 42 to 47. I want to remind you of what the church looks like. It's a group of people committed. Committed to what? To the Word of God, the teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. It's a people that have been so changed by Jesus that their life looks so radically different. They're coming together, not because they have to, with glad and generous hearts. They're sharing what they have. They're caring for one another. They're cherishing the Word of God. They're listening to the teaching of it. They're spending time together. They're practicing communion like Jesus taught. This called out community whose whole life has been changed. And a called out community, the church, who has been changed by Jesus, God works through them to reach others. Because notice just the part I wanted to highlight in verse 47. The church is forming. They're gathering together. They're committed to one another. And who is doing the saving? Who is doing the bringing in of more people? Who should we be relying on? Primarily, mainly. Is it some person with a great strategy? No. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. They rely on Christ. We look to Him. God, add. God, reach people. Strategies and all is great, and we'll talk about some of that. And we see He calls us to that. But it's God that saves. It's God that draws. We're on our knees before Him. Lord, You're the one that changes hearts. You're the one, the only one who can. As we behold Jesus, we begin to become more like Him. We become what we behold. And as we see Christ and follow Christ, pursue Christ and gather together as the church to worship Him, to do life together, to sacrifice as a dying community who loves our King, we begin to develop a heart for the lost, for those who don't know Him. He begins to change us in that way. Of course He does. If someone says to me, look, I've been following Jesus for a long time, but there's really no difference in my life. Can that really be true? Can you get hit by a bus going 100 on the highway, head on, and nothing changes? And you're telling me the God of creation can move in and take residence into your heart and you don't begin to care about other people like He does, even a little bit? No way. He works through His people to reach others. He works through His church as we worship Him. As we live like that, He calls others to know Him. He moves us to love like Him. If you look at John 13, verses 34 to 35, you see such a simple, clear, and yet impossible command on our own. What does He tell us? To love like Him. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. How do people know? What's the defining marker? What's the characteristic of the true church? It's a community with people that actually do care about each other, that love like Jesus, that love like Him. It's what sets us apart. A community that values one another, no matter who it is, no matter what they seem to bring to the table. We value one another, and we work for each other's best interest. We love more and more like Jesus. Actual love. What does actual love look like? We see it in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not arrogant. It's not self-seeking. It's selfish. It rejoices not in wrongdoing, but in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's the kind of love Jesus calls His church to live. That's what, when people see that, they're able to say, you're not from around here, are you? What's different? What is it about this community? What is it? Now, most people, I'm going to make a general statement, most people don't walk in the doors of a church just because they felt like it that day, right? They don't come in just because they want to. It's likely because they've seen the kind of love that Jesus is talking about outside of the four walls or wherever the church is meeting, right? They've seen examples of this kind of love. They've seen it in the way believers treat each other, in the way that they're treated. They see it. They've already witnessed it. And they want to see more. They want to hear more. So the question for us, Tara, is how are we scattering on mission together? We did a whole series on evangelism like Jesus. And we talked about a lot in that series. But one of the things we talked about is the fact that we're always evangelizing, right? Everyone's always sharing. Like we said, what we care about, we're going to show our mistakes, our flaws, our good, our bad. We're always sharing something. Everyone's preaching some kind of message. We're always sharing. But it's helpful to have, I think, buckets to think about. How are we, what does it look like? Like, when are we sharing? Yes, it's always, but these realms of evangelism, so to speak, these realms of evangelism can be helpful. And I listed them out as these: location, vocation, recreation, restoration, and family. That's where you live, right? You're always going to be influencing someone. There's people around you there that are seeing you, that are watching, that know, beginning to learn more about you. Where you live, where you work, right? Where you go. Recreation. Restoration. That's ministering to those in need. That's Jesus' heart for the materially needy, for the orphan, for the widow, for those struggling. That's a form, that's a type, an important part of evangelism, which we're about to talk a little bit more about. And then there's family, which I've seen this list before, and I added family because I think it's a whole category of its own. God put us in a specific family for a specific reason, and one of those reasons is to represent Jesus in your family, and that's going to look different for all of us. But yes, we're always evangelizing, but these buckets can be helpful. If you look at these buckets, these realms, right, where you live, where you work, where you go, restorative type evangelism, your family, in general, we're not doing these together, are we? Unless you live in the same, you know, cul-de-sac, same neighborhood, maybe a couple of you do. That would be great. You can work together. How can we represent Jesus here? But most of us don't live on the same street, right? Most of us don't go to the same places for recreation. Most of us don't work at the same places for vocation. Again, if you do, that's great. Work as a team in that. But we wanted to give some opportunities for restoration, for God's heart to help people. Some opportunities as a church. Yes, missional month, but we want a lifestyle of this. We want to give opportunities to share together. And so we've been sharing some of those for this month, both His Table at Victorious Life. I wanted to mention another one from Victorious Life Church. It's called Provisions. And I'm just saying this now. If you're interested in this, please come talk to me about it. But in light of the need with the SNAP benefits taken away, I've been reaching out to a few of their volunteers at the food bank called Provisions in Troy. And if you're interested in helping on Saturdays, they're giving out the food, and they could use some help in Saturday mornings. It's like 9:30 to 12:30. He asked most of all for prayer, which I love that. There's also a way to give towards that ministry, and I can connect you for the person for that as well. But these are another way of just being the hands and feet in Jesus right here in Troy. And that's another way we can do that together with your tribe or just with a couple people. We want to give you opportunities to serve together, right? It doesn't have to be the ones that we're mentioning by name, but there's other ways to do it. Another one that we've tried to really hone in on these last couple years, right, is called Care Portal. And you know, you've heard me talk about that a decent amount. I know now just growing with multiple of our tribes have been involved doing drop-offs for those in need. And today I wanted you to hear just a different voice about Care Portal. And so I invited Trisha Gerstel. She's one of the leaders of Care Portal, and she's going to come up. And she was very just kind to be willing to come and to share a little bit about Care Portal and just about her heart for the ministry. And she's been incredibly helpful for us with really any questions we've had about the ministry. So thank you, Trisha. And if you guys could give her a nice welcome. Thanks.
Good morning. As Pastor said, my name is Trish Gerstel, and I am a Care Portal network leader here in the Capital Region. But I also have the pleasure of serving as a Care Portal church leader here in Rensselaer County in a small town called Berlin. So I get to see Care Portal from multiple angles, and I get to see how it does almost everything that was up on the slide before in terms of allowing churches to reach people by vocation, by location, by recreation. And actually, that's very much in line with what your church does, because you do have tribes that are in different areas. So for instance, Pastor's talking about Troy, but you have served in Schenectady. You have served in Niskayuna. You have served where your church members are. And the way that Care Portal makes that possible is technology. It can be a bad thing sometimes, but in this case, God is using it in wonderful ways. So Care Portal technology is used by child-serving professionals here in Rensselaer County. That is specifically the Department of Social Services, which envelops Child Protective Services. They are working with children and families who are vulnerable and in need and have a crisis situation going on. And they have ways to help those families, but doesn't always reach all of their needs. So through Care Portal, they are able to reach out to individuals within the community, businesses, organizations, and most importantly, churches. Because although Care Portal allows for anyone to offer assistance, so it could be your neighbor who does not attend a church but has a twin bed frame and wants to give that to a child in need, and they can do that. It can be a business that has money that they'd like to use to help their community, and they can do that. But it is always the church that is interacting with the children and the families and making the deliveries and showing them that God loves them, showing them that there is restoration, showing them that Jesus died on the cross for them, offering them the opportunity to come to a youth fellowship or to come to a meal that maybe a church is hosting or something like that, and just follow up. And I had a couple of examples I was going to share, but I basically just should have left it to you. You said it all. So I have just one example. It was your most recent delivery, actually, to really exemplify how Care Portal reaches so far and so wide. There was a request that was made for a family who had a bug infestation. They had to get rid of their furniture. They had to get rid of clothing. The county was called in, Child Protective Services, to manage that for them because there was concern regarding the health and well-being of the two toddlers. The county does not have funds for beds. That's a whole story. So that was the one thing they needed from Care Portal, was to provide toddler beds for this family. And they asked, and it didn't immediately get met. So actually, the caseworker reached out to me, which is huge. Caseworkers are very busy. They're inundated. They have a lot on their plate. And for a caseworker to phone me and say, I am concerned about this request being met, speaks volumes. And she did. She called me. And in the meantime, in the background is going on a business donating money, somebody from the community who's not involved with the church donating money, those funds being used to help other requests, but then having enough left over to buy these beds for these children. And me saying, well, I'm going to do that then. I'm a half an hour away. I'm in this small town called Berlin. I'm not in Troy, but I'm going to do it because it needs to be done. It's something for this caseworker to call me. And I got the information for the family, and then I realized that family was about 2 miles away from Terra Nova. And I reached out to your church leaders, and I said, you are under no obligation to do this, but it would be so much better for this family if they could connect with a local church instead of me half an hour away. And it took, 24 hours? And one of your church leaders said, yes, absolutely. So I shipped to their home 2 toddler bed frames, 2 mattresses, and 2 sets of bedding, put them in touch with the family, put them in touch with the caseworker, and we took care of that need together. And that speaks so loudly, not only to the children and the family, but to the caseworker. I cannot tell you how many times that I have seen caseworkers who are a little bit hesitant to work with churches, and I can't always say that I blame them. I understand where they're coming from. But I've seen them change their minds about what it means to interact with the church, because they see our willingness to work together as the Big C Church Not caring who gets credit for it, not caring who might actually have somebody come and sit in their pew. Just caring about loving on these people the way that God calls us to love on them and to share with them the love of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So not only did we, through this one request, create a stable home for children, show God's love to their parents, we also impacted the lives of caseworkers, of people working in a business who want to help their neighbors and now have a way to do that, and people in the community who want to help and have a way to do that, and more than likely are at some point going to get curious about what does it mean that this church is doing this, and maybe connect with the church to learn a little more for themselves about what it means to be a part of God's family.
Wow. So, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much, Trista. What a beautiful current story. I love current last week stories. I love hearing about how we're working together to reach people and to reach them with the gospel to help out. And so, yeah, we have opportunities. And so let's continue to dive in, and share Jesus' love with those around us where we live. I'll close with the how we're scattered together, just with the reminder that there's a cost with this. There's more than one. One of them can be relational. This is a problem that we love to have, as hard as it is. What I mean by that is when we are sharing the love of God with people and they're drawn to want to know him and want to come and be part of the church, that's going to require sacrifice. That's going to require giving up maybe the small group that you've been part of for years and the love you've had for people, the closeness you've had for people in that context, in that group, to make room for other people to be part of what God's doing, to be part of his family. We're a dying community in that sense. We give room for others to join, and that can be hard. It's been really difficult. I know for some of you, it's been tough for me to, when we add tribes, when we multiply, to say, you know, I still love these people, but I'm not going to be seeing them in the same ways that I have up till this point. Why? Because we want other people to know Christ and to come in. So there's a cost to this as well, but it's a cost that is beautiful to pay as we follow the footsteps of Jesus, right? And so we scatter on mission together. And then finally, we scatter on mission individually. Look at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And before we look at those verses, while we scatter individually, we can't help it, right? You go places on your own. You're not always with the church. Most of the time, you're not with the church. But it's connected in the sense that we support each other, right? We pray for each other. We can give ideas to one another when it comes to reaching people, right, with the gospel of how to do it, and just caring for one another, just supporting one another and on the same team. But if you look at 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17, he starts with the cost personally of being on mission for Jesus. And then he tells us to be continually prepared to share. The context of this is when Jesus was reviled, when he was slandered, it says he didn't retaliate, he didn't fight back, he blessed. And that's what he calls each Christian, each person in the body of Christ to do as well, to honor Christ, to share Christ as Lord. Honor Christ the Lord as holy. We don't retaliate when people might get frustrated or upset about that. But when we share Christ, people will know that there's that, if it's true, if Jesus is real and he's the judge and he's the king, that's going to affect them too. And so they might respond back negatively. In the first century, the church that Peter's speaking to, the people in that church knew that claiming Christ as Lord could cost them their life, could cost them prison. It was dangerous. And here now today, that still happens in places around the world. For us here, when we share Christ, fortunately we're not at the point now, and I hope it doesn't happen, but where we're actually, there's danger in gathering together. There's danger in going out and telling people about Jesus. The worst that can happen, it seems, is people looking down on you, or, you know, saying something mean about you and things like that, threatened back. They feel threatened in response to what we're saying about Jesus as the king of our lives. But he tells us to not be afraid. How? verse 15, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, right? We honor him, we revere him way above anyone else. I love how Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 2. Don't regard those who have breath in their nostrils. Like, why are you afraid of them? Like, the litmus test is, are they breathing? They're not the ones you should be afraid of. They're not the ones you should fear. Jesus will say in Matthew 10, and I'll paraphrase it, don't fear the one who can kill the body, and after that can't do a thing to you. Honor the one, fear the one, revere the one who can kill both body and soul in hell. It's like, honor, revere God. Don't be afraid of people. It's a message I need to keep telling myself as well. Don't worry about what people think. Honor Christ. Set him apart in your heart as holy. We accept the cost, whatever it is, of sharing Jesus, of being ready to share, to make a defense, it says, make a defense to anyone for the reason, for the hope that is in you. To be ready to share, to be ready to share our stories. If you think about it that way, it's really simple. Can I just share the hope that is in me? Am I living in such a way that people ask, what's different about you? And can I just share? Maybe they're interested to talk for a while. Maybe it's just a couple sentences. But can I say for the reason for the hope that is in me? I can tell them about in 2013 when I was swinging upside down on an inversion table in all intents and purposes, not really wanting to go on in my life because of the pain, the physical pain I was experiencing and lack of hope for what I was planning for my life. But I had real living hope in Jesus. He alone gave me the hope to keep going, the meaning in my life. And I love to be able to share that with people. Do you know your story in a way that you can share, not just with those in the church, but those outside of the walls of the church? I want to share a little bit. I got to meet with a pastor from Ukraine. He was visiting with his wife. He's been pastoring there for over 30 years. And I was able to meet with him. He just wanted to meet with a pastor while he was in the area, and there was a translator there, and I was like, I've never really done this before to speak, to, you know, have a Russian conversation with someone. Anyway, and as I'm getting to know him a little bit, he's talking about how the suffering that has taken place, we look at the last 3 years when the war intensified there, but he said they've been suffering for 11. It's been closer to 11 with how much they've been going through a lot for about 11 years, and he was explaining how clearly it's been so evident that those in the church that he's part of, those that didn't actually have real faith in Jesus, it became really evident, and those who do have faith became very clear because they got deeper and deeper and deeper. And they're sharing with people around them. They're seeing people that lived around that church for decades that never went inside that are now going and getting saved and getting involved. And they're sharing with people outside of the wall. They're offering just meals to soldiers and seeing soldiers come in and get saved and give their life to Christ. Jesus is so clearly evident there because people are sharing, because they're digging in deeply in their relationship with Christ. His wife, Svetlani, told me that her son, he wasn't allowed to be drafted earlier on when the war started for some medical reasons. But recently, as it ramped up the last couple of years, they drafted him into it. And so he called her to tell her the news, and she began to get upset and emotional on the phone. And she said that her son said to her, Mom, I understand why you're upset. I get it. But our prayer life is going to be so much greater because of what's happening right now. Can you imagine hearing that? Our prayer life we're going to get so much closer to Jesus because of what we're experiencing, because of what we have to go through. And she said, that has been absolutely true. When we suffer, we don't retaliate. We don't fight back. We bless. We cling harder to Jesus, and we share the living hope that is in us. And he tells us how to do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. It's similar to what he says in Colossians 4, verses 5 through 6. We're to respond not with aggression, not in a way that would make people discount the message of the gospel because of how we're saying it. If people are offended, it should not be because of us and the way that we're coming across. It should be because of the message itself. We should be humble. We should be respectful. We should be gentle. We should know that we're beggars that just know where the bread is. And we're eager and ready and willing to share with anyone and everyone who we worship with gentleness and respect. We're called on mission together. We're called on mission individually as we're sent out and supported and encouraged and prayed for together. And we do it for the glory of Jesus. I'm gonna pray for us. Father, you are in control. You are God, and we are not. And we ask you, the Lord of the harvest, to send us out to love and revere and honor you so far above anyone else that we're not afraid. God, I pray whatever you have to do to help us see you more clearly. So that we can grow in our love for you and share it with one another and anyone who doesn't know you. I pray you do it, Lord. God, I don't want to go back to the times of intense suffering that I've experienced. But I also know that is when I clung to you most, that is when the most growth, that is when the most just beauty of the gospel happened in my life. And God, I pray for myself, for any one of us that need you to do some refining. That you do it. God, for any of us that if that kind of suffering in Ukraine hit here, if any one of us would show to be those that didn't actually know you, that went the other direction away from you, away from your church, pray God that you would encounter them. Lord, we can't do it all at once, but lead us together and individually to share the good news of Jesus for the glory of Christ. Amen.